Please say good morning to your neighbors, guys.
Okay, good morning, you guys.
Morning.
Good to see you. I want to give a few announcements before we get started. Tuesday, we will have our community group, and that's at the Coronado House. If you don't know where that is, you can feel free to talk to me or Ian back there. We start at 7 o'clock. Wednesday night is our prayer meeting. That's at 7:30, and this week, Mr. John Lynn's house. So feel free to talk to us if you want to be a part of one of those things or both. The last thing I said I would make an announcement on, there's some flyers in the back there. For those of you who have kids or if you're just interested, I think there's going to be a speaker coming to Calvary Chapel to talk about like sex education in the public schools and kind of what you can do about that. If you're interested, right there in the back by Nathan. There's some flyers there. The dates are all in there too. Not sure the dates. But let's get started. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. It says this. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. God, we thank you that you've preserved it for us and that we can look at it, that we can hear your voice through it. We know your thoughts. We know your heart. We can be instructed and guided by you, Lord. We can receive the hard truth sometimes, God. I know it's hard for us to receive. I just pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to our church this morning. I pray that you would lead us in the way everlasting, that you would reveal to us our blind spots, that you would have your way in this time, that you would change us and that you would make us more like you. So be lifted up, God, be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been in this series for a little while now. We've been looking at the seven churches in Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. And we call this series Letters from Jesus. The Apostle John has received this revelation or unveiling from Jesus. It's about future times. And we saw in the first chapter that this has to do with the present day, where the churches were at currently. And so John receives these letters from Jesus for these churches, and they're specific churches, but we also said that these letters are not just for them at this time, right, of history, they're also for us as well. And we see that in the refrain of each one of these letters, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so this isn't just limited to these people, it's for us today. And so I pray that God would give us ears to hear this morning. As we've been looking at this series, it's been tough. It's been tough for me because it's been challenging. There's probably fewer places in Scripture that are more challenging than these letters. And so it's difficult, right? It's difficult for us to hear, to really allow God's word to fall on us in the right way. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us, right? It's always better when the Holy Spirit does it. I don't want to be beating you up with the truth. I want to allow God's word to speak to us and allow the Holy Spirit to move us to repentance. This last letter that we're looking at is probably one of the more, probably the most serious. As we've seen before, there's been churches that are dead. There's been churches that are being persecuted. There's been churches that are compromising. They're doing good things, but they're also doing bad things. This church is a little bit different. There's been churches that he speaks and says, hey, the majority of you are blowing it, but there are a few of you that are doing well. This church is pretty much without anything good. There's not even a remnant, right, of people that he's speaking to that aren't lukewarm. And so I want to give you some background to this church in Laodicea. Last week we looked at Philadelphia. Want to just go over some background of the city here and just how the church began. We've been looking at Acts chapter 19, verse 10, and seen that Paul was ministering in Ephesus, right? And he was ministering there in Ephesus. There were a lot of different churches that came up. And he didn't plant all the churches, but there were disciples with him, and there were people, I'm sure, that came from those cities to hear the gospel, who probably went back. And in Acts 19, verse 10, it says that eventually all of Asia heard the gospel. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. It's interesting to notice that there's a link between the church at Colossae and the church of Laodicea. Paul writes to the Colossians, and he mentions the church of Laodicea multiple times. And so it seems as if there's a connection there. Colossae was only 10 miles from Laodicea. And so in one of the verses in Colossians 4, 15 and 16, Paul sends his greetings to the church of Laodicea. And he tells them, hey, I want you to read the letter that I'm writing to the Colossians. I want you to swap letters. So there was a connection there. And maybe it's possible that some of the issues that the Colossians had were similar to what was being experienced in Laodicea. This city of Laodicea was on a plateau, several hundred feet up. And so it had a strategic advantage against enemy invasions. Its biggest weakness, or the thing that was the biggest issue for the city, was that its water had to be piped in from 6 miles away. So if their enemies could cut them off from their water supply, they were in trouble. And so the city found themselves making deals with people, but they didn't want to go to war because they know, okay, if they cut off our water, we're done. We'd rather compromise. We'd rather pay them off or come to an agreement. The sister city was Colossae, which we said was about 10 miles east, and Hierapolis, which was about 6 miles north. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs, healing hot springs people would go to. Colossae was known for its cold, refreshing water. This is going to be information that's important to understand the text. This isn't just facts for facts. This is going to help give us some background to understand what Jesus is going to say to the church. And so once the water would be piped in, right, 6 miles away, if it came in hot or cold, it would be lukewarm once it hit the city. A lot of minerals, I'm sure. It was dirty. And so when they would drink it, it's disgusting. Not everyone likes lukewarm water, but especially this kind of water coming from 6 miles away. This was one of the city's greatest weaknesses. This was a super wealthy city. It was so wealthy that in AD 60, when there was a devastating earthquake that happened, the city refused help from Rome. Rome said, hey, we'll help you guys out. We'll help you rebuild. The city was like, no, we got this. We have plenty of money here to rebuild ourselves. An amazing thing to know that they were super wealthy. They were known for producing a black wool that became famous and was highly sought after. Soft. People would come from all over. They would send it out throughout the world. They had a famous medical school, and they produced an eye salve that also was well known throughout the world. And so this was a city that had a lot going for it. I think of our city, Santa Barbara. It's a pretty wealthy city. Rent can be pretty high. Houses are expensive. Jobs. You have to have a good paying job pretty much to live here. It's tough. God bless that child. It can be tough. But what we notice from Scripture and from this letter in particular is that oftentimes prosperity breeds complacency. And I'm talking about this in the sense of our material prosperity. The money that you have, the job that you've been given, the place where you live. I've had people that have come to Santa Barbara from different areas, and I grew up here, but they've said, man, everyone's just really chill here. Everyone's really like at a different pace. So some people are like, I need to go to like New York or LA where it's a little bit more faster paced. Because the attitude here is, this place just breeds comfort, complacency. And it's something that we have to fight against, right? It's something, as we look at this letter, that the church was being influenced by the world, by the culture around it. We would like to think that the church is always distinct in its values, that the church stands out from the world. And this is the call of Scripture, that the church, the people of God, are to be distinct from the world and the world's value system. But what we see in this letter is that the spirit of the culture, the world's values, were having a deep impact on the people of God. They're having a deep impact on the church. And so what we see in this letter is that one of the most dangerous places for the church to be is in a place of prosperity. Which is interesting, when we live in a day of so-called prosperity preaching, you follow God and God will fulfill your dreams. You give God your life and He'll take care of you. And in some sense, it's true, right? Jesus did say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will take care of you. But oftentimes we misinterpret the blessings that we've been given, much like this church here. They were materially prosperous, but that leaked into their spiritual life. That leaked into how they viewed themselves in light of who God is and who they were. And so this is something that I personally have had to fight, and I still have to fight it. And it's weird preaching on it because I feel like I'm still learning this. So I'm not preaching this as one who has arrived, but I'm preaching this as one who's saying, man, I see this as an issue. Because I see in my heart the draw to stay comfortable. I don't want to go out. I don't want to risk it and share the gospel with that person. I'd rather play it safe sometimes. I'm not fervent in my prayer sometimes, going through the motions, right? Reading the Bible, it could seem burdensome. And what we find is that, I would have to say, you know what? I think there's a lot more in common with the church at Laodicea than we would realize. We have a lot more in common with them because we do live in prosperity. Most of the world doesn't live like we do. Most people, 80% of people live off $10 a day, something like that. 50%, $2.50 a day. Think about the money that you make. That's actually something that could be a barrier to your relationship with God. And Jesus talked about this over and over again. He talked about money a lot. He said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples were like, who can be saved? He said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. But what we see from that is that that's true. It is hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because you have so many crutches that you can lean on. You have so many things that you could trust in other than God. When you think about your paycheck, you know it's pretty much automatic. It's going to come in. It's difficult to pray what Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Because we have our daily bread. And we begin to trust the things that God uses, the people and the jobs, the paychecks that God uses to bless us. We begin to put our hope in those things and not in God Himself. But I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where the rug's been pulled out from under you. And you're like, wow, I lost my job. Or my job is not delivering what I thought it would deliver. And you begin to start searching. Like, where am I getting my meaning from? Because this isn't it. This isn't going to deliver what I thought it would deliver. When you're experiencing relational conflict, when health issues come up, these things that come up that are unforeseen, they show us that, hey, you can't trust in these things. As much as we want to, because we have that sense of security, God would say, hey, you have to trust in me. And the times in my life when I seek God the most are usually when the rug's been pulled out from under me. It's usually when I'm confused. It's usually when things aren't going how I want them to go. But these are the times where God reveals himself many times. Some people find God at the top, but many people find him at the bottom. But if you're there this morning at the bottom, don't misunderstand God's heart for you. Because this could be evidence, actually, that you are God's child. And we'll see that as we get into the scripture. Notice what he says in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And so we have here in verse 14 the introduction of Christ. He always has a different introduction to these churches. It says here, to the angel or to the messenger of the church of Laodicea. Jesus refers to himself here as the Amen. Amen is usually something that we say after we pray. Kind of like the stamp on the prayer. Okay, we prayed all these things in Jesus' name, Amen. Here Jesus says, hey, I am the living Amen. So be it. That's what the word means. Isaiah 65 verse 16 calls God the God of truth. That same word translated in Hebrew, Amen. So it speaks that Jesus is the truth in and of himself. As we see in John 14, 6, Jesus claimed this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says, for all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. Jesus is faithful to fulfill all the promises of God. And so not only is he true in and of his nature, but he's also faithful. He speaks the truth. Look at what he says there in verse 14. The faithful and true witness. Everything that he says is true and faithful. Everything that he's going to tell this church about themselves, it's true and it's faithful. Look at the last part of that verse. He's referred to as the beginning of God's creation. The beginning of God's creation. When you hear that, some people think, well, I guess Jesus was created. He was the first creature that was created by God. And this is what certain cults teach. But the word beginning here in the Greek is arche, and it means ruler, source, or origin. Jesus is the source of all creation. He's the ruler of all creation. He's the origin of all creation. As John would say in his gospel, John 1 verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Son was not created, rather, he was the ruler, the source of God's creation. He was the premier one. Notice with me in verses 15 through 17, we see the knowledge of Christ. This is usually what Jesus goes to after he introduces himself. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus has perfect understanding and knowledge about the condition of his people, of his church. When you look at these other letters, it's interesting to note that Jesus will sometimes say, hey, I know your works. You persevere. You have love. He'll kind of name the works. And then he'll name the things that they're doing that are wrong. But here, notice there's no such thing. He's more speaking to the spirit of their works. He doesn't even name the specific works. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. This attitude of being lukewarm had permeated all of their works. What does it mean to be lukewarm? It's possible he's referring to the water source that was flowing in to Laodicea. He could say, hey, just like the water that flows into your city is gross and lukewarm. It's basically useless. It's not like the hot waters of Hierapolis. It's not cold and refreshing like the waters of Colossae. It's good for nothing. It's disgusting. He's saying, hey, that's how I'm viewing you. When you're lukewarm, when you don't have passion, when you're carrying out the actions, but there's no heart for me, you don't love me. You have just enough of me and just enough of the world, you're lukewarm. You're useless. This powerful image, he says, I will spit you out of my mouth. It's like when someone says, you make me sick. It's pretty much what Jesus is saying. You guys are making me sick with your lukewarm attitude. We see this throughout Scripture where Jesus says, hey, follow me. Right? Like, follow me or don't. But don't be in the middle. Choose this day who you will serve. This is what Jesus calls us to. Choose this day who you will serve. You can't serve two masters, right? Jesus says that. You can't serve God and money, which it seems like this church was trying to do. Jesus says, I don't want my people lukewarm. I want you to love me, he says. Notice what they were saying. What was their lukewarm condition tied to? Because of what they were saying in verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. This is powerful. Jesus is saying, you guys have been blinded by your material prosperity. You're applying this to your spiritual position with me. You don't see yourself for how you truly are. He's trying to shock them. He's waking them up, saying, hey, you guys are missing it. Church that has money, church that has it all together, church that's surrounded by wealth. You don't see your true spiritual condition. You've been blinded by your wealth. You've been blinded by your riches. You don't see your true condition. And this is the danger, and this is why the Bible speaks over and over about the danger of riches, about wanting to be rich, about seeking these things, because they have a blinding effect on us. Jesus is calling this church to see themselves for how they truly are. I want us to ask ourselves, in what areas in our lives, in our relationship with the Lord, are we lukewarm? It just might be like a general attitude that we carry. For most of us, I think that's what it is. Look, when we're worshiping this morning, how much of our worship is lukewarm? How much of the time are we thinking, what's this person going to think if maybe I'll raise a little hand up or like try to worship or sing a little bit louder? Like, how many times are we thinking what the other person thinks more than we're thinking, I want to worship God because he's worthy? That's crazy. I'm guilty of it. It's like, Lord, we want to really sing to you. How many times do we go through the motions of just singing the same songs? Our hearts are unaffected. We're just saying these words to God. Not that excited. And God's saying, I want you to worship me. I want you to love me. I want you to be passionate for me. In your time with me, sometimes one of the things I've been doing this week, and I'll do this sometimes, is just if I'm feeling kind of stuck or just lukewarm, like the things that I say I believe aren't really matching with my affection, like my emotions are not in it, I'll just read the Bible and I'll read it like this. Say, Lord, like I'm reading the Psalms and I'm just saying, okay, this guy has passion, so I'm going to read this out loud. I'm praying to the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, revive my heart. Give me this passion for you. But for you, do whatever it takes to get you out of this situation. And this is going to be a continual thing that we'll have to come back to. It's something that I have to work on constantly. Notice what Jesus tells them, how he counsels them in verse 18 through 19, the counsel of Christ. Jesus drops the truth on them, but then he says, hey, I'm going to counsel you. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus says, hey, this is who you guys think you are, but this is how you really are. But Jesus is like, you need me. This is what you need from me. You need the true riches. They had plenty of gold. But notice what Jesus tells them. I'm counseling you to buy from me gold. Refined by fire. This could speak of true faith. But it's something that clearly Jesus has that they don't. It's absolutely pure. It's refined by fire. It's eternal riches. This echoes the call of God in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Listen to what God says. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And when you look at that verse, it's interesting because he's saying, hey, come and buy and eat, you who have no money. How can you buy without money? Because Jesus is looking for a different kind of currency. God's not asking, how big is your wallet? He's asking, how broken is your heart? That's what God wants. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so with God, all that you need is need. All that you need is brokenness. All that you need is to agree and to see yourself as God sees you. That we need someone to save us. We need someone to rescue us from our materialism and our comfort and the idols that we've put up in our hearts. And this is what Jesus has done for us. He saved us. He delivered us from idolatry to serve the living God. Jesus tells them, "I want to give you white garments. You guys are famous for this black wool, bringing in a lot of money. You need the true white garments. You need to be covered by me and my righteousness." He says, "I want to give you vision. I want to help you see things for how they truly are." And notice verse 19. Why does Jesus say this? Is he just trying to be mean? No. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." Jesus is saying, "I'm saying this because I love you. I'm telling you the hard truth because I love you." Some of you are being disciplined by the Lord right now. You might be asking, what did I do to deserve this? Why am I in this spot? I feel like I'm doing everything right. You have to know God's heart for you. It's always from a place of love. Remember, he disciplines us because he loves us. It's not to destroy you, it's to refine you. He wants to refine your faith. And sometimes that will look like life not working out the way we want it to. But you can be sure of this. God is committed to you. He's committed to conforming you to the image of his Son. We see that in Romans 8. That is God's commitment. "I want to see more of Jesus in you," he says. "I want to see more of my Son in your life." And the way that he brings that about is through discipline. It's through trials. And so if you're in the season where you feel like you're getting beat down, take heart. It's not an accident. Jesus is with you. He's drawing you in closer. He loves you. And those whom he loves, he reproves and disciplines. And so he says, be zealous and repent. This word zealous comes from the same word in verse 16 where he says to be hot. You're neither hot nor cold. Jesus says, "I want you to be zealous. Be hot for me. And repent." It's an interesting word that we have from Jesus. He wants his people hot with zeal. He doesn't want people that are just like, oh, whatever. We go to church, we go to in the world, we kind of dabble in both. It's like, no, he wants people that are passionate, that are on fire, that are saying, hey, if I'm not there, I'm being honest with God. Like, Lord, I am lukewarm. And quite frankly, I don't mind it. Like, be honest with God about your true condition. But he's saying here, hey, be zealous. Repent. And so we take this encouragement from Jesus because Jesus is modeling to this church as he's writing it. He is zealous for his people. As he's calling them to be zealous for him, he's saying, hey, I love you. I love you too much to keep letting you be lukewarm. I come after you. As Jesus was in the temple, if you remember, it says a couple times Jesus got angry. And it was in the temple. It was when people were making a profit in the temple. They were exploiting people. people who are coming to worship, they didn't want to worship God, really. It was leaving a bad taste in their mouth because these people were charging so much for sacrifices. They were using God's house as a place of merchandise. And Jesus comes in, whips, throwing over tables, anger, righteous anger. And it says that his disciples look at him and they're reminded of a scripture. Zeal for your house will consume me. They see Jesus and they see his zeal for his people and for his church. And they say, wow, like that is Jesus. And zeal is still consuming Jesus. He is still zealous for us. Think about how Jesus came for us, you guys. Jesus was not lukewarm in his pursuit of us, was he? No. He left it all out there. He left it all out there for us. If he was lukewarm, how could we be saved? He said, I'm going to give everything for them. I'm going to give my life so that they might be with me. And so if we're to move from this lukewarm state, we've got to remember the fire that Jesus comes after us with. That he has chased us down when we were far from God. And even in our sin now, some of us are in cycles of sin. We keep repeating those same things. And Jesus is zealous for us. He said, I'm not content to leave you there. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you victory. But come to me and repent. Have a change of mind. Agree with my assessment of you. And then lastly, we notice in verse 20 and 22, the invitation of Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The picture is Jesus is outside of the church wanting to come in. How crazy is that you have a church that Jesus is even a part of? But it's a true thing. Jesus is saying, I want you to let me in, lukewarm church. And the invitation is to anyone, any individual. You just have to open up the door. You have to hear his voice, open up your heart to him, and he'll come in, he'll fellowship with you. You'll have intimacy with Christ. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Such an amazing promise. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The only way that we could sit on the throne with Jesus is because Jesus first left his throne for us. And we have to remember that this promise is for us because Jesus was willing to leave his throne. He says, you're going to be able to share in ruling and reigning with me. He conquered and he sat down with his Father on his throne. And we too were called to follow in his footsteps. Not by our own strength, not by our own power, but by the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit for these things. This isn't just like generate yourself out of this lukewarm state. It's actually, hey, the Holy Spirit is willing and able to work in our weakness. It actually says that God loves to move in our weakness. And so as we come clean with God, we confess, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to not be lukewarm, to be on fire for God. We do our part as well. As we looked at 2 Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. So we pray for the quickening work of the Holy Spirit, but we also do our part as well. We fan into flame what's there, that genuine faith. He says, don't let it grow cold. Be hot for me. Take care of your spiritual life. If we're not spending time with Jesus, we're going to wither. And so God, please help us to do this. He says in verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the call for us to really have ears to hear, and that means that we have a heart to obey as well. It's not just about what's going in the ears. Because we can hear a lot of sermons and not act on those things. But it means, hey, to be a hearer or a doer of the word, means that you're receiving the word in such a way that your intention is to be obedient with what you hear. You're saying, I want my will to be in line with God's will. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to obey. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to your church. We're going to have a time of communion in a few minutes. I just want to pray for us that the Lord would seal up the things that we looked at in Revelation and that we would go back and that we would read this ourselves. That we wouldn't just stop here, but if there's been a letter that's maybe spoken to you, I would encourage you to spend some time with Jesus looking at that letter and saying, well, like, because it's going to be so much more rich if you dig in it yourself, right? Like, I know I hear sermons and things like that, but it's like, when I'm in the Word of God myself and I'm digging it up and I'm like asking questions and saying, Lord, what does this mean for me? It's so much more richer than hearing someone preach it. So I'd encourage us to do that this week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, God, and that everything that you say, Lord, everything that we have here and that we've been looking at this past 7 weeks, God, it's from you. It's because of your great love for us. And I would pray that you would help us in our wills, Lord. For those of us who see the problem but we don't want to really act on it, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us your grace, God. Change our hearts, oh God. Remind us of your heart for us. Remind us that you gave everything for us, Lord. Wake us up from being in a place of being lukewarm. Let us follow after you. Let us see your zeal, your love, your passion, God. Let us respond to that, God, just as you pursued us passionately, that we would pursue you passionately. That you'd free us from the things that we trust in, God, our wealth, security, the things that we look to bring satisfaction and fulfillment, God. I pray that, yeah, we can enjoy those things, but I pray that we would ultimately seek you and know that everything that we need is found in you. As we worship, I pray you'd help us to remember, God, how great you are, who we're singing to. You're worthy of our praises, God, no matter how we're feeling. As we take part in communion, Father, I pray that you would really remind us of your sacrifice. That we just, it would feel like, well, this is like the first time I'm doing it. Taking the bread and the cup. Awaken us to your glory. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read 1 Corinthians 11, just a few verses here. As we get ready for communion. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And so as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want us just to take some time with God. The things that we've been struggling with, if we are lukewarm, if we're holding on to patterns of sin in our life, I want us to do what Paul tells us to do here. To examine our hearts, to confess that to God. This doesn't have to limit us taking it. Rather, it's saying, hey, come clean with God and then receive his cleansing power, his body, his blood. Remind yourself, you're not saved by your performance. You're not saved by how much you didn't sin this week. You're saved by the righteousness of Christ. And this is a time where we come back to the table and we say, Lord, it's all about you. And so we'll be up here with the bread and the cup. You could take time between you and the Lord. Come up when you're ready. We'll all take the bread together, and then we'll take the cup. Father, have your way in this time. Give us grace to be open and honest with you. In Jesus' name, amen.